We read God's word in Jeremiah 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We read God's word that far and consider the last verse of Jeremiah 14 this evening. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the word of God in our text certainly was not the prayer and the cry of everyone in Judah and in Jerusalem. This was a time of great sin and a time of severe judgment and chastisement of God for sin. And in that chastisement, which was grace to the elect, there were certainly many ungodly unbelievers who could trace their genealogy to Abraham, but were not about to turn to Jehovah in true repentance and seek for rain. What we have in our text is the cry of the believing, godly, penitent remnant. And especially the cry of a prophet. One man. There may have been more, but Jeremiah, as the intercessor of the covenant people of God, praying for rain. One is amazed that he continued to make this prayer. First of all, God had said, "Pray not for this people for their good." Verse 11. "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. I intend to send the sword and the famine and the pestilence. Don't ask me to change my mind." And yet, Jeremiah keeps praying. Then we didn't read verse 1 of chapter 15, the verse that immediately follows our text. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." The Lord, in no uncertain terms, is saying there will be yet more severe chastisement on Judah on account of her sins. Her sins are so great that it's not a matter now of, "Oops, we sinned, we better hurry back and pray to God, and all will be better." No. The most severe chastisements, indeed, the captivity of Babylon, will come upon her for these sins. But does Jeremiah stop praying? He says, as it were in the text, "But what else can we do? To whom else can we go? Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Can the heavens give showers? We will wait upon thee." Tell us no again and again and again, and yet we will say, "We can't ask anyone else. We must keep coming to God with a prayer for rain." Is that your outlook, your perspective, your confession? Though perhaps it might seem to you, in a way I don't know how it could seem this way to us, because we have so much. We have not known famine. The driest year in our memory has not been a famine like the famine of Jeremiah's day. But if it be the case that in some way or another it seems to you God has said no, when you've prayed for something He promised, then are you ready to say also, "Who else can I go to? How could I possibly stop asking? Art not thou he, O Lord our God, who alone gives rain? On our prayer day today, not only do we consider this text with application to the coming growing season, but we remember that this must be our prayer every day. And this prayer is a prayer for our daily bread. And in this resolve to pray to none other than Jehovah is our resolve to seek our daily bread from God. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Waiting Upon Jehovah for Rain. Notice first the necessary rain, secondly, the only giver, and finally, the patient waiting. We all understand that rain is necessary to sustain life. We're taught in science class that 2/3 of the world's surface is water. We understand the cycle whereby that water of the oceans evaporates, and then the jet streams and the wind currents turn that water into clouds, and those clouds drift on land, and then they pour out sometimes a sprinkle and other times a torrent of rain. And that this is the way God has provided to replenish the earth and to give the crops and the beasts and man drink. We understand that rain is vital. We're told that the human body cannot live more than just a few days without water. But even though we're told all of this, and we know it intellectually, we too forget it. We live in the days of automated sprinklers, underground sprinkling, irrigation in the fields. And even if the farmers here don't always have such irrigation equipment, it is available. In time of drought, we have means to grow our crops. We live in a day when you can go to the grocery store and get bottles and gallons of water off the shelves. If there's no rain, we think we will survive. But our text reminds us that rain is so essential that all of these means man has contrived, God can make not effective, and can make us also die for lack of rain. It was that vital for Judah. Not only did she need water for the same reasons we all need water, but in her day and in Jeremiah's day, there was a dearth, a famine, a drought beyond any, I'm sure, that you and I have ever experienced. In the first 6 verses, Jeremiah paints the picture for us of this drought. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And what he's saying there is that, number one, the whole country is affected, all of Judah. And then Jerusalem as the chief city, the capital city, so that even if there was a village somewhere in Judah where there was a little rain and a little water, apparently it was not the case, but even if there was, still the whole nation is in trouble and the gates thereof languish. That is, the place where the elders carry on their business and where socializing takes place. The town markets and the town squares, as it were. Society is affected by the drought. The prophet describes the fact that the rich men, the nobles, have sent their little ones to the waters. And as a drought dries up a land, you can well imagine that the rich and the powerful would start asserting their power and influence a little more and say to the poor, if there's a little water left, you stay away, that's mine. And if water is being sold, of course, it's put at a price that the poor cannot afford, and the rich can maybe shell out a fortune, but they have it, for a little water. And that's the idea here. The nobles send their little ones to the waters. They come to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. So not only the whole land geographically, but all the spheres of society, poor and rich, are affected. And then the prophet goes on to say that the ground is chapped, brown, seared, cracked. And he explains what effect this has on the animals. The hind, that is a wild deer, calved in the field and forsook it. A hind is noted for its care of its young, its motherly devotion to its offspring. But here is a mother who in her heart would care for her young but left her newborn because she hasn't hardly the means to keep herself alive, let alone can she produce any milk for her baby to drink. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Desperate was the situation in Judah, to the point of starvation and death. Rain was needed. Of all the earthly gifts Jehovah gives, there was one that was needed, and that one would be the source of so many more. If there would be rain, they could drink. The crops could grow. The animals would flourish. There would be food and drink aplenty again. But that's just the earthly, just the surface reason why rain is necessary and was for Judah. There's a second reason why rain was necessary for Judah. And to appreciate it again, we have to remember that we have an Old Testament text before us, that the Old Testament was the time of types and shadows and pictures. And we have to remember that Judah lived in a very special land, the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. And as heaven is a place of prosperity and abundance, both as regards body and soul, so God made Canaan, the promised land, flow with milk and honey. And he did that by sending an abundance of rain. That anyway had been the promise of Jehovah to Israel when she was in the wilderness. The historians and the scientists have their explanation for why Canaan was such a beautiful land, a lush place. This was, we're told, part of the Fertile Crescent. But that crescent isn't fertile today. And there's no mere scientific explanation that can account for the fertility and the bounty of that land. Why would Israel, that is Canaan, be a land flowing with milk and honey? But because the people God would plant there were His covenant people, whom He loved and for whom He would care and from whom finally would come Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to continue His covenant. And therefore this promise that He gave to Israel while they were still in the wilderness, Leviticus 26, verses 3, 4, and 5. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. Reign in the way of obedience. For you and for me, that reign that God promised Israel in the way of obedience is a picture, not of the showers God gives yet today in His providence, but of the blessings of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost, as that Spirit applies the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and the power to live a new and godly life and all the blessings of salvation that Christ died to earn for His own. And that's why Joel, in another place, Joel 2, prophesies of the early and the latter rain, and then in that very connection gives that notable prophecy of the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. Why is there famine when God promised rain? Now, the answer to that question has to do with the sins of the Jews. Their repeated idolatries, which was a spiritual adultery, a turning away from Jehovah, to, as Jeremiah says, the vanities of the Gentiles, the idols of the heathen. Vanity because they are nothing. They cannot see. They cannot speak. Their ears are deaf. Their hands are weak. And yet to them, the Jews went in droves. After all, these are the gods that the other nations are serving, and we want to be like the other nations. Not only the sin of idolatry, but then also the worship of Jehovah was affected. We're not suggesting that the Jews stopped going to the temple and bringing their offerings. But of course, Jehovah is not mocked. One who's going to try to worship Jehovah and at the same time worship the vanities of the Gentiles does not, in fact, worship Jehovah rightly and sincerely from his heart. And Jehovah knows that. And so it's only right that Jehovah sends a famine, as a consequence of which there is no more first fruits to bring to the tabernacle and to the temple to worship God. And then the prophets had called the people to repentance again and again, but the people's ears are deaf. They will not repent. And so Jehovah withholds the rain. Canaan will not be a land flowing with milk and honey if the people of God turn from Jehovah to the Gentiles and their idols. And that's why God said, pray not for this people, for their good. They have not yet turned in their heart. There will not be rain. There will not be food and water. I will chastise them. I will bring them into captivity. This drought is just the beginning. They needed rain as an assurance that God loved them yet. And that rain would come in due time, not soon, but in due time. And yet it would come only in the way of a true humbling of oneself, a true sorrow for sin, a true longing for the coming of the Messiah, which one does not long for who turns to the vanities of the Gentiles. as they needed rain, so do you and I need the blessings of the Holy Spirit, which assure us that God is with us and loves us and cares for us. We must not look to just anybody for this rain that we need. We cannot. That's the force of the questions that Jeremiah asks in the text. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? The word translated rain in our text is the word for torrents, the word for floods. Not always what the chaffed ground needs, torrents and floods. First it needs gentle, softening rain. But the question is, can any of the vanities of the Gentiles give these torrents and these floods that would, over time, solve the drought, the problem of the drought? And the answer, of course, is no. Because they're vanity. Because they're empty. Because they are nothing. They have no power. Those who wait on them will be ashamed. Or, Jeremiah asks, can the heavens give showers? By the heavens, he refers now to all the meteorological phenomena that are part of rain. The clouds, the wind, the storm, the lightning, the thunder. And it would seem to an unbeliever, to one who worshipped the heavens, that indeed this is the very source of rain. The heavens do give rain, do they not? And now, instead of referring to the torrents of rain, Jeremiah asks, do the heavens give showers? Do they even give the soft, gentle sprinkles? Significant that first he asked about torrents and floods and then about showers and sprinkles, because it reminds us, and this is one of the points he's making, that two drops of rain do not fall except Jehovah God gives it and has sent it. For the heavens cannot give rain either. They haven't the power to give the smallest drop. So in two questions, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Jeremiah makes clear the fundamental point that the ungodly unbeliever refuses to look to Jehovah. And sometimes even the ungodly unbeliever, impenitent in his sin, who still says, but I'm the child of Abraham. I'm a Christian. God must love me just for that reason. Impenitent, though in sin, does not look to Jehovah. And he reminds you and me in those two questions that this is our nature too. What do you do when there's no rain? Do we not first look at the weather forecast? Nor is that inherently a wrong thing to do. But all it will tell us is whether there's a scientific basis to expect rain. It's not that the weatherman and his forecast sends it. When we have no food, what do we do? To whom do we turn? The food pantry? The government programs that will keep us from starving until too many people in the country are starving and the programs run out of money? But all this is folly. To turn to a creature in our need is folly. Jeremiah understands that and leads us to understand that in the third question. that he asks, "Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Art not thou he, Jehovah, our God?" Here's a confession of the one true God. And what makes it a beautiful confession is that the prophet does not just use the generic word God, something that all kinds of people of all religions can agree on. Yes, there is a God, a greater power, but he says, "Art not thou he, Jehovah, our God?" And he leads you and me to make a very specific confession about who our God is. Not only have we then distinguished him from Allah, the God of the Muslims, and from every other pagan god, but we've used that name that speaks of him being the eternal God. I am that I am. The unchanging God. And therefore the God who is faithful to his covenant. This is the God to whom and of whom Jeremiah has said in verse 8, "He is the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble." Here is the God who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians. This God we pray to. This is the God who raised up judges for the Israelites when in the promised land they forsook God and he sent the nations against them as their enemies and then brought them to repentance again. And they cried to Jehovah and he raised up deliverers and saviors. This is the God who sent David and Solomon to rule over his people as a picture of the great reign of Jesus Christ. This is indeed the God who will later bring back a remnant from captivity and plant them again in the promised land and give them to worship. This is the God who will send Jesus Christ by a virgin, his only begotten Son made in our flesh to save us from sin. And if he has saved in so many ways in the past and has given such beautiful promises of future salvation so that you and I say this is also the God who will one day make it so we don't need rain, the God who will bring his church into the heavenly Canaan and will perfect us there and give us all that we need, body and soul forever, if he's that God, then is not he the God today who sends the showers of the springtime to soften the earth and the rains of the summer to cause the crops to grow and that last rain that's needed to bring the crops finally to their maturity? Art not thou he, Jehovah, our God? And so he prays to Jehovah. In the text, Jeremiah gives the fundamental reason why Jehovah is the only one who can give rain, the only one who can cause the crops to grow, and the only one who can give us food. So that whether we are a farmer who understands directly the need for rain and looks for it in this coming year for the growth of our acres upon acres of corn and beans and hay, or whether we are the one who goes to work every day and takes home a paycheck and with the paycheck goes and buys from the grocery store that which we need, either way, the point is true for all of us. We will wait upon Jehovah, for he has made all these things. It's the doctrine of creation again to which the prophet appeals. set aside Jehovah as Creator, deny that all things have their source and origin in Him, and it would be the silliest thing to pray to Him for rain. But Thou hast made all these things. Our prayer for rain, our prayer for daily bread, is addressed to Jehovah because we know Him as the Creator of all and the Sustainer, Provider, Upholder of all that He's created. Of us, first of all, us as humans, and us as His people, and us as His church who call Him our God, wilt Thou not care for the church that Thou hast created and redeemed? But then also the God who owns the seed, and the God who governs the fertilization and the germination, the God whose are the wild cattle and hinds and the pigs and chickens and cows in our barn. He's the only giver of rain because He's the Creator and Maker of all. Is He not? It's a question in the text, but there's no question as to what is the right answer in your mind, is there? Art Thou not He, O Lord, our God, the only giver, indeed. Amazing again, I said it in the introduction that Jeremiah would persevere in this prayer. Why does he? And what is the reason then why you and I can come annually on prayer day and in fact daily in our lives and make a prayer to God for rain which will give food and daily bread? Why, if even Moses and Samuel stood before him, his mind would not be toward this people, will we persevere in prayer? And the answer can only be, because whether it be for the blessings of the Spirit, peace and forgiveness and repentance, or whether it be for food and drink, our prayers are always based on the work of Jesus Christ. I can't help but point it out. Without elaborating on verse 1 of chapter 15, that verse stands against the whole notion of human intercessors, that is, of earthly saints. The whole Romish idea that a few men, and as time goes on, a few more being added weekly or annually or so, such as a Moses and a Samuel, can help our cause with God. God says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I won't listen to this prayer. But there is one. And He's the only one we need. That one who is the revelation of the faithfulness of Jehovah to His covenant. No mere Moses, no mere Samuel, but the perfectly righteous Jesus Christ who prays and prays on the basis of His own sacrificial death and on the basis of whose prayer Jehovah says, now I will. Now I will give my people rain. Now I will give my people everything that they need. I do love them. They are mine. Do you base your prayer for rain and daily bread on the work of Christ. We must do that not because there's grace in the rain and in things, but because we seek rain for the continuation of God's covenant and church, that she might continue to exist as the people of God redeemed by Christ to the praise and glory of His name. And that's why Jeremiah keeps praying. And that's why you and I keep praying too. And in praying, we express to Jehovah that we will wait patiently. Therefore, we will wait upon Thee. To wait is to expect, and it's to persevere in one's request, expecting good from Jehovah. To wait for rain is to expect Jehovah to give it. To wait on Jehovah to give it is to say only He can give, only He will give, and He will surely give. I know Him. I trust Him. I'm confident in Him. To wait is to say, even though I do not now have what I need, it will come from Him when finally it comes in His time. You or I don't wait on Jehovah if we pray to Him once or twice or three times for something we need, and when He doesn't answer our prayer as we desire Him to, finally suppose He's not listening or doesn't care. True waiting perseveres in prayer. Prayer, then, is the first way in which this waiting is manifest. Frequent, fervent prayer. It's because prayer is a means that God has ordained to supply the needs of His people that the churches set aside prayer day. And maybe we've overlooked that in the busyness of our day to day, but it is not just prayer evening. It is not just prayer night. The whole day was meant to be a day of prayer. Not because to set aside one special day of prayer is all that's required of us, rather to emphasize and underscore that fervency, constancy, steadfastness in prayer for earthly needs and daily bread is the calling of the child of God, and is a way in which we show we are waiting upon Jehovah. Do you pray today and every day? In the second place, this waiting upon Jehovah will manifest itself by being content with what is given. Imagine Jeremiah doing that. He never says in so many words he's content. But one thing he does not do either is accuse God of treating him and the covenant people wrongly or unfairly. And that very absence of an accusation and a charge that Jehovah is doing wrong suggests contentment. Paul later expressed it, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, when he's full and when he's hungry, when his needs are met and when they're not met." If in such dire circumstances God's saints could show contentment, how much more you and I? As we face the year ahead, seeking our rain and crops and food from God, but saying, give us this day our daily bread. That is, just a little and just enough for today. Can we do that? God's promise is not that His children will have abundance of bread and fullness of stomach. His promise is that His church will not die of starvation. Individual members of the church might. That might be His way to take us to glory. But not the whole church, head for head. With that promise, can we be content with what God gives, has given in the past, and will give in the year ahead? A third way in which this waiting upon Jehovah shows itself is with thanksgiving for what one is given. Thankfulness. We'll gather later in a few months, God willing, for Thanksgiving Day. But every day must be a day again to show our gratitude to God for supplying what we need. Don't look at what you don't have and complain about what you don't have. Are we thankful for the things we do have? In the fourth place, this patient waiting upon Jehovah will show itself by using the gifts He has given in His service. Part of turning to the vanities of the Gentiles involves taking the gifts God has given and squandering them with regard to serving God, using them for other purposes than God intended them to be used. Indeed, you and I show ourselves idolaters also, even if we don't bow down to any image, and even if we don't say Allah is God, we show ourselves idolaters when we take the gifts God gives us and we waste them and we use them exclusively for our own pleasure and self-seeking. He who waits on God and looks for God to supply his future needs uses to God's glory that which God has given. Therefore we will wait upon Thee. Will we? Jeremiah alone was speaking, but he had the nerve and the audacity in such a time of trouble to say, we. But that's an intercessor for you. He prays for the church. And then he prays in the confidence that even though so much of what calls itself church is not church, and even those who are God's people have also joined in the sins of the ungodly and turned aside, yet God preserves an elect remnant. That's the remnant that will pray. Are you part of it? This is the confession we make before God as a congregation on Prayer Day 2012. We need rain. We do not deserve rain. But only God can give rain. And in giving rain, God will fulfill His promise to preserve His church and people. Therefore, we will. We will, by His grace, wait upon Him. God, give each of us to show that in our life. We look not to the vanities of the Gentiles. We look not to the heavens. gods. We look to Jehovah, our God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, give us rain and food and drink and all our earthly needs. Bless the growing of crops and the raising of cattle. We don't desire riches. In fact, if we become rich, Father, we will be prone to deny Thee. But we also desire that we be not poor, lest we curse Thee and steal. Give us, therefore, sufficient for our daily need, and with that, give us contentment and gratitude. For Jesus' sake, amen.